We started a new sermon series last week, 1 John. I mentioned this is probably my second favorite book. The first verse I ever heard preached in regards to God's word when I went to Sagemont. And last week I began that series and I just felt this is where I wanted to be, a place that I'm just real comfortable and enjoy this book so much. And actually, beyond that, I felt what I'm talking about today, so there's two things. I think false teaching is one of the main themes, and I went over four big main themes last week. But the second thing we're going to touch on this week is very applicable to today's society. So I'm going to be on repeat mode. You're going to hear me say this multiple times. One of the main beginning points that John makes that really applies to our culture, we need to hear this, is that the Bible teaches to think categorically. And I'm going to say this, and you see it in your notes, as dualism versus monism, categorically. So many of the issues in our cultures, you can't call something good and bad. You have to make it, we make a distinction biblically between holy and unholy and sin and unholy. So you see, the Bible talks about God being holy and mankind not being holy. The Bible talks about sin. The Bible draws some categories such as genders, males and females, and that is something in our society we just don't do. And it's categorically totally different than any other religion and worldview. Dualism versus monism. So I'm going to get into that and explain that in a second, but this is one of the main themes that why I picked 1 John. In a time like today with false teaching, you need to understand the narrative in our society that many of the other conversations that are happening because the Bible teaches categories and our world doesn't allow for categories. So I'm going to get into that in a little bit. But I want to start with this. Open up to 1 John with me, verses 5 through 10. Because I'm doing such a slow pace here, I want to do something that I used to do a long time ago, and I've seen done. Some of you aren't going to like it. If you have the ability to stand, would you stand as you read God's word? If you have the ability. We're going to read verses 5 through 10, just five verses, and we're going to go from there. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. All right, you may sit. Last week, John came, and the most important point was he was establishing his credibility. We spent a lot of time talking about how special John is, who he is, and he had to come and establish his credibility as these false teachers have come in to the presence of some young believers. And I said it last week, I'll say it again, and I don't mean it derogatory. We know he was at the end stages of his life. So an older man comes in as John, established. He's been following Jesus since around his 20s. Now he's nearing his hundreds. And he's the only apostle left. And he is one that did not get martyred like all the other apostles. And he comes into a young church where false teachers are coming. And he comes in as a wrecking shop. And he starts off with, I'm an apostle. I'm unlike any of these false teachers. I'm different than someone else who comes and talks to you about things. I'm an apostle. I walked with Jesus. I witnessed it myself. And I said to you last week, I say it again. He was the best friend of Jesus. Pretty much no question. Jesus' best friend and apostle. The one that Jesus on the cross in his most desperate of moments says, take care of my mom. Wouldn't you identify that as a best friend? So he comes in to protect the church. I said this, Paul was the missionary. John, as the apostle, was the protector of truth. He's the one who penned the way, the truth, and the life. He could not be the life because only Jesus could be the life. But he protected the truth and the way. Amen? And so his book is very much about false teachers and that happening. So that's what he talked about last week. And now John is focusing on this, who God is. God is light. So often in churches, we want to focus on relationships and finances and all these practical issues. That's important. But let me say something to you. If you don't know who God is, what's the point of talking about those other things? Until you know who God is, those other things, you're going to skew into your own territory, because we have a great thing we like to do. Make God and religion in our image. We like doing it. We want to make it in our image, but you need to know who God is. That's the center of any other conversation, any other teaching, any other thing we go into. Who is God? So John's number one point. He says, God is light. He actually says this in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So number one thing John wants to say is he is light. There is no darkness. These false teachers that are coming in and confusing you by their rhetoric, they're wrong. I'm a witness. I'm an apostle. I walked with Jesus, and what they're saying is wrong. And any other category, any other thought process needs to begin with, you need to know who God is. So let's establish what John says. God is light. It becomes a massive theme in John's book. Somewhere around 200 times, light is talked about. He talks about God is light so very often. God is holy. God is honest. Light shares sight. Light brings life. Darkness is the opposite. It's lies. It's dishonesty. When we read about Satan and demons, right, we hear about such things. Lying, deceiving, blindness brings death. Not holy, evil. God is not any of that. God is distinctly different. And unique to Christianity, God is light. Most of the world thinks God is light and darkness. Both. It's called monism versus dualism. Dualism just simply means this, two. Light and darkness are separate categories. But many of the religions, right, yin and yang, what does that mean? It's saying they're of the same thing. Both. Both good and evil, it's all the same thing, right? We see this in Star Wars. We see this in Avatar, pantheism. Reality is divinity. God is everything. It's not what the Bible teaches. Distinct categories, light, darkness, totally separate. A holy God who can't be with evil because he's not evil. Pure, perfect. It goes in the face of every religion, and it goes in the face of much of our culture. Categorically thinking. Light, John says, there is no darkness in him. And that's a statement, and it goes against the false teachers that are coming in, and it goes against our own very culture, which is why I picked 1 John, because I wanted to rage on this stuff for a little bit. I'm not going to rage. But we see creator and creation. Distinct, separate. Monism, creation is part of God. God and mankind, we're different. Monism, you don't have to go, you don't go out to God. You go into yourself. Life and deliverance comes from yourself. See that? We have that in our culture, right? Go down the self-help book section. Go listen to, I'm going to say it, Oprah. Go listen to some of what they say. It's all coming from the same mentality. It's not you need to go to God and you need God. It's you need to just get deeper within yourself, because we got a little divinity. We got a little God in all of us. It's pantheism. It's this monism. It's being thrown in your face in so many ways. But John says light, darkness, categorically, totally different. Utterly different. Amen? You see it play out all the time. Angels versus demons, right? Monism, they have this mentality that all spirits, right? Some are evil, some are good. They all come from the same. No, the Bible says demons sinned, and God casts them out of eternity for their sin. We sin, he dies for us. That's the beauty of the gospel. But distinctly different. Sin, evil, against God. Angels, messengers for God. Distinctly different. Jesus versus other religions, false religions. I said this already. I'm going to say it again. This is in our culture. Men and women. Distinction. between males and females. Biology teaches that. We're not allowed to say it anymore. Why is this? I'm telling you, there's a breed of monism. It's all one. It's all one. It's all one. It's not one. Again, I'm not saying male, female, evil or not evil. My point is distinction in categories. And the Bible functions that way. This is male. This is female. You go to Ephesians, you're going to read about the role of a husband. You're going to read about the role of a mother. And sometimes the Bible says there are distinct roles. There's distinction. God's plan was this. God's plan is this. And the world you live in and I live in says no. It's confusing. It's all one. We can't even talk about biology anymore. I don't know. It's crazy. That said, you see yin and yang. You see witches, symbol of a circle, symbol of non-Christian thinking, Native Americans, dream catcher. Think of that circle. Remember, my favorite movie growing up was Lion King. What's the song? A circle of life, right? It was being thrown in my face when I was three. Circle of life, Lion King, Kung Fu Panda, Chi, the supernatural life force that flows between all living things. Chi can be good, it can be bad. It's the same yin-yang circle. It's all the same. And yet the Bible does not teach that. So we need to understand that there is categories. And the Bible states things as category. Our culture says it's intolerant. That's not loving. But the Bible says that there are categories. And this is a big issue because it's going to play into your mentality of gender or marriage or spirituality or ethics. Christians have a different mindset. We think categorically just as the Bible teaches. We don't think as the world thinks. We don't think monism. We think dualism. I can call something evil and say this is sin and still love a person. But it's still what it is. I don't need to change that view because you have a monism and good and evil. It's all mixed up to you. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible's pretty straightforward. The Bible just speaks truth. This is good. This is bad. Notice how many things are confusing now, right? Go to Canada. You can't say he, she, it. Like, what do you say now? I don't even know how, like, and it's so funny. The people that are doing this and saying you can't say these things now, say it while explaining it because it's impossible not to say it. It's laughable. But this is what's happening. I'm not trying to bury myself and go too far into that. Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says this, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Our minds are transformed. Our minds are what the truth of God's word says. So no matter what culture pushes, media pushes, society pushes, monism is not what we believe. We believe in dualism. We believe in categories that God set forth. We don't pick it. It's not my place to stand up here and let me tell you the category I believe. My opinion doesn't matter. But the Bible functioned in such a way, and John said, God is light, and there is no darkness in him. Now that is a straight statement. And it goes against most all religions, and it goes against your very culture in ways that you're not even seeing. And it's been thrown in my face since I was a baby. Circle of life, Lion King. This has been thrown in my face since I was a child. Monism. But we believe in categories. We believe there is sin, a thing called sin. There is holy, there is unholy. There is evil, there is bad, and it's not all from one thing. I mean, I can tell you how many podcasts I listen to. People, some of them are secular. I like to listen to some secular thoughts too because I can understand their perspectives on things. I can't tell you how many times, even hearing them. Just yesterday, I was listening to a debate by some guys that were talking about religion, and none of them were Christians. And this one Judah, I like martial arts, mixed martial arts, and this one guy who is a jiu-jitsu guy is like, man, every single person that's a father figure in my life who is far from God eventually comes back to Christianity and the Bible is important to them. It's like, I don't believe in God, but I'm telling you, every person that's meant something to my life and spoken truth to me has always gone back to the Bible and the truth of the Bible. He didn't say they necessarily believed and were Christians. He's just saying there's something about religion, there's something about the Bible. And I loved hearing that, but then as everyone talked, they kept going back to this, Yeah, we believe there's God. There's a little God in everything, a little divine spark in all of us, and a little bit of, and it all goes back to this monism stuff, right? It goes back to pantheism, right? It goes back to Hinduism, right? God is tree, God is star. This is ancient, the most ancient religion in the world is Judaism and Hinduism. Essentially, God is this, God is this, God is this, and God, and what we believe, the Bible, right? That's the truth of it. Is there one God or is everything God? A little bit of everything God. Pantheism, Hinduism. So that stuff is going on and you need to be aware of that. Let's read verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So this is beginning a pattern. You're going to see this through the book of 1 John. An if and then. So if, then. You're going to see that through the next couple verses. But where do you walk in darkness? This verse is talking about if we have fellowship with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So it's pointing out specifically this, and I have to say to everyone in here, this is only a question you can answer yourself or maybe talk with a good friend about. But where do you walk in darkness? See, one of the things he's saying about light and God is light is God is transparent. God is holy. He has nothing to hide. He's coming in totally transparently. God comes on the scene right next to us and says, I am God. It's not, let me prove to you, I'm God. Like, I am who I am. That's how God words him. What's your name? I am. I am means I am. Everything I am. I did it. Right? But then we have darkness, which is the opposite. And as a believer, you know this, I know this. Sometimes when we're struggling or we're in sin, we go to concealing and hiding. Well, God, see this, that there's a distinction that we don't need to be in darkness. We don't need to walk in darkness. We don't need to lie. We don't need to hide truth. So I say to you, what area of your life are you walking in darkness? What darkness do you need to bring into the light? It could be a dark area of your past. It's not just present. It's not just sin. I can't tell you how many times in counseling there's areas of people's hearts that have been torn apart because of something in their past. And a big part of their issues or why they do some of the things they do is there's something in the past that's happened and it needs to be brought to light and they can't heal because they haven't. So I can talk about present, we can talk about how people cope with brokenness, but I have to say this, you heard my wife stand up here. We've said it transparently, we had 3 years of therapy. We had to go through a lot. You've heard her whole story and her testimony. Sometimes there's something in our past and you ain't gonna ever get to where you need to be until you bring into the light what's going on, what's happened, right? Sometimes it's part of our present. Coping, or choosing to find some sort of joy in something that you know you shouldn't. Maybe it's sin, maybe it's something else. But sometimes there's something present. Sometimes it's temptation we struggle with, habitual patterns we fall back into or have fallen into, a way of thinking that isn't giving us freedom. Because the Bible and God and following God is about having freedom with God. Not having to feel shame. God came to take away our shame, take away our guilt. But sometimes we choose to go into those dark corners for whatever that reason may be. Sometimes it's a heart that is angry and bitter. You see, sin is not just self-destructive things. Sometimes sin is a heart. And we choose to be angry or bitter or not to forgive. So I ask you, what area of darkness are you walking in? And I would say this, I'm honest enough to say that I think everyone in some areas and facets and areas of our life, we struggle with darkness. We struggle with some things. And we feel like we don't feel freed up to be able to talk and be honest. Or we don't have a friend in our life or a person in our life or some people in our life that we can just openly say, man, I need to be in the light. And this burden, this sin, this struggle, it's just weighing me down. Or someone, I can't tell you how many times I've been with someone who's come from something in the past and something's happened and they've never dealt with it. And it's all over them, you see it, but they just don't feel the ability to say something happened to me. So folks, I say to you, what area of darkness might you be walking in? This is between you and God. I don't know what this might be, and it's a safe place to talk about these things, but it doesn't necessarily mean everyone needs to know your business. But you need to identify, what are some of the areas of darkness that I might be walking in, and how might I bring some friendships into my life? That's what community groups is about. That's what Sunday school is about. That's what the women's retreat is about. Find some people you can feel comfortable with, because you don't have to walk in darkness by yourself. You don't. We've been freed up to walk in the light. Amen? So I say that to you. John is pointing out that Christian fellowship, friendship, to us looks like Christ. One can't walk in the continual pattern of darkness, or can't prefer darkness over light and then claim to have true fellowship with Christ. Can't tell you how many times I'm around someone who comes to me. It happens several times since I've been the pastor here. We need to be more like this church. We need to be more like society and be inclusive. And what they're claiming is essentially, don't believe what the Bible teaches. Don't proclaim what the Bible teaches. You know, don't do those things. Prefer darkness over light. That's not who we're called to be. It's not my job for sure. It's not our job as a church. Because there are categories, darkness and light. But one can prefer darkness over light. And now, I don't know what to tell you. We're in a culture now that from pulpits, people say, yay, it's okay. No, it's not. There's darkness, there's light, and the only one to define sin is God. Not me, not you, not society, not a church. God defines what darkness is, what light is, and we stand in the gap teaching the truth, and some prefer darkness. And here's the point. They've gotten to the place that they're so overcome by this is true, this is so more true, my truth, that they now prefer darkness. And they make, guys, there's whole churches that make identities out of darkness. Identity out of darkness. Things that called clearly sin. But they make their entire identity gets wrapped around that sin. So folks, I say that to you because that's a big problem. And you need to know that God comes on the scene and he teaches us and he says there are categories and some can prefer darkness over light. Notice that John says here that to do so is a lie. And we see we're back into these category talks. God sees things as true or false, or as truths and lies. We don't do that. That's offensive to everybody, but that's what God does. And again, to remind you, John's saying this, that which Jesus taught him. He's proclaiming what Jesus, him as an apostle, actually taught him. And he says there's truths and there's lies. And he goes into these categories. Just as Paul said in Galatians, walk with the Spirit. John says here, walk in the light. Walk with the Spirit. Walk with God. Walk with light. It isn't a one-time decision. It's an ongoing decision to walk with God and to walk in the light. It's not a one-time decision. It's ongoing. And some prefer darkness versus light, but we're called to walk in the light. I was thinking about this. Shelly was gone on the retreat, so that means I had both kids all weekend. It was fantastic. It was great. Nene is the most stubborn little thing I've ever met in my life. I've always known her, but she clings to mommy like crazy. Luke was never that way, but no, oh my gosh. You remove mommy with her not being around for 2 days. Woo! Nene likes to go and close closets, but Nene goes crazy when she realizes there's no light. Her go-to closet is our bedroom. She goes there, closes it, and you know, you hear the shrieking, because it's black and dark. Now, this is the crazy, dumbest illustration ever, but my point is this. Walk with God. Walk in the light. So often, and I want to say this back to my other point that I was saying to you. Sometimes in Christianity, we have this self-wealth mentality that we need to just get ourselves up, bootstraps go. But, you know, my daughter in that situation, she got herself in that mess. But she's not getting out without me coming and opening that door and walking with her, right? Walk with God. Walk with the light. That's not saying you've got to figure it out. Get your life together. Go! It's saying your Father wants to walk with you in the light. Paul says, walk with the Spirit. It's an invitation to let God walk with you. And he's saying there's light and there's darkness. It's categorically so. There's some hurt, there's some pain. But God wants to walk with you in the light, and it's a relationship. He's there with you to walk through. So I don't know what you've walked into this place with. God is light. There is darkness. And if we say we have fellowship with God, and yet we prefer darkness and continue to walk in darkness, I'm saying to you, I hope you don't prefer darkness over walking in the light. But even if you are in a dark place, no matter what it could be, it could be from something that's happened to you, something you're doing, something that's going on in your life, God wants to walk with you in the light. He wants to be, like Galatians says, walk with the Spirit. It's an invitation to walk with Father God. Amen? So I say that to you for whatever is going on. Likely everyone in this room has an area there. God wants to walk with you into the light. Not just expose the darkness. The Bible exposes darkness. But then God walks with us into the light. Amen? Maybe some of you need to hear that and let it sink in. Because you think, I'm in a church, I'm in a Baptist church, it's just going to be condemn, condemn, condemn. No, 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 no. There's freedom in walking in the light. I'm not your condemner. I'm not going to judge you. God is our judge. And your Father wants to expose the darkness so you can walk in freedom and light. Because he is the light. And we are sinners, and there is darkness. Would you walk with God? Would you let him in? Would you let some people walk with you in your darkness and your hurt? Because if you can't have that in a church, I don't know where else you're going to have it. Amen? So I say that to you for you to consider. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So he goes a little further. If we walk in the light, so he's saying, walk in the light. That's what God's called us to. He goes further. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If you believed in monism versus dualism, that God is both evil and good, why would you run to that God? Think about that. That's one of the things that haunted me when I went to India and I saw these paintings and I saw these imageries and I saw these sculptures of these demonic looking gods that they worshiped. And if you find out about some of those gods are not necessarily good. I mean, you study what they actually believe these gods are. Many times they're worshiping gods that are evil. And I say to you, why would you, if you believed in monism, why would you run to God that's both good and evil? We don't worship that God. We worship the God who's in the light. He's not evil. It's distinct in Scripture. God does not sin. He's not evil. There is evil that has been allowed. That's a whole separate conversation. We did that sermon already, like weeks ago. But why would you walk into a God that you believe is good and evil? You wouldn't. So why do you think there's no fellowship really in many other religions? Muhammad himself said, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. As the prophet, I'm not sure I'm even going to be in heaven. Because his life was distinctly opposite of everything he taught. So he probably didn't know, even with what he was teaching. Amen? Amen. Folks, I say to you, why would they do that? They wouldn't. But Christianity is utterly different. Jesus died in our place for our sins, and his specific blood sacrifice was very important so that we might have fellowship with God and one another. God won't and doesn't punish you because he already punished Jesus. God already punished Jesus. Romans says it this way, Romans 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? God already punished Jesus. And he says to you, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You can come to the Father who wants to walk with you in the light with freedom because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. He is not evil. He is purely the light. However, it also means either Jesus died for our sins or one day we will die and be held accountable for our sins. That's the truth of the gospel. God punished Jesus and he gave us, justified us, forgave us, actually imputed his righteousness to you, meaning this, that when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. God did all that on the cross. And justification, as we learned this last Wednesday, was an instantaneous thing. When you came to Christ, when the Holy Spirit entered into you, you are said by the judge, you are not accountable, you are free. That's what it means. It means you are free, you are sinless. Verdict is free. Jesus paid your penalty and imputed his righteousness to you. But if you are not a believer, if you have not placed your life and your faith in Christ Jesus the Lord, you will one day stand before that same judge and you won't be acquitted. You'll be guilty. But for a believer, for a Christian, it's already been said, not guilty. That's your verdict. Amen? But that's because of what Jesus did, and that's because we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And God, because of Jesus' sinless, perfect life, became the perfect ability to die for us and to cover our sins. And God saw that as just and saw that as doable, right? So we are forgiven because of his perfect life that we could never live. And he, it's called atonement, he atoned for our sins. But you will atone for your sin if you do not believe in Jesus Christ. You will pay for your sin. Amen? So folks, I say that to you. This is another opportunity. As he goes from darkness, walking with God and fellowship, he now enters into fellowship. And we have great fellowship because the Son has died and his blood covers our sin. Amen? And that's good news. Because again, I go back to, why would you walk and follow a God who you believe is good and evil? We don't do that. We walk and follow God with there is no evil. He's good and he's died for us. And we can have perfect fellowship with God because he's already paid the price. So we don't have to live our life saying, will I one day go to heaven? You don't have to have that thought process. You don't have to say, what do I have to do to earn salvation? Nothing. God already did it. He's already paid your penalty. That's called freedom to walk with God in the light. There's no need to be in shame. There's no need to be in darkness. No need to conceal. God already knows you're a sinner and he still died. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. Amen? So we can walk in light. We can walk in the glorious light. And it's amazing. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we get honest. In our fellowship, we find honesty. We also find empathy. We all have areas. We are walking in darkness and areas we are walking in light. And we have to help each other. So as I move on to verse 8, I ask you again and remind you, we have the freedom of a God who's already covered your sin, unlike any other religion. Are you walking in the light? What area of darkness are you walking in right now that you need to come into the light so his glorious light can shine and you can live in freedom? Verse 8 says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So this causes us to ask a question. First, do you want to be forgiven and made clean? And I want to say this to you. Have you ever met someone who's super self-deceived or self-righteous? Sometimes you meet sinners who are completely self-deceived. Sometimes you meet righteous people who are super self-righteous, right? So they can't really acknowledge how sinful they are because they're so perfect, right? And they have to hold that standard in front of everybody and keep that a mighty, I'm all good. I've never made a sin. Let me judge you. Righteous, right? Let me remind you of a story of the Pharisee sitting there and broken man comes in and broken man is sitting there weeping saying, God, I am so far from you. I'm a sinner. And the righteous man, oh, God, thank you that I'm not like this person over here. Who did Jesus have? Who did Jesus say had the right heart? It wasn't the righteous person, self-righteous person. It was the honest person who knew exactly what they were, knew their sin, No pretense about it. I fall at your feet and I need mercy and I need grace. Folks, we find folks sometimes are self-deceived. They don't want to call sin sin. They want to define Christianity or divine religion, divine sin, how they choose to define it. And they're self-deceived. And sometimes there's the self-righteous. They can't see themselves through honest lenses, or sometimes they've gotten so good at having to make this appearance to be this way. And sometimes those are the most lonely, broken people in the world because they've put up this front like I'm all righteous and perfect, but inside they know they're not. But they got to keep the front up because they already started it, right? That's truth. So you got the self-righteous, you got the self-deceiver, and the question is can we honestly confess that we're sinners? We need to be able to do that. We have to constantly talk against sin and religious self-righteousness. Both have to be talked about. And I want to remind you of this. Satan was called a deceiver. Have you ever thought about that with Satan? Why? Why does Satan keep fighting against God when it's clear in Scripture that he's going to lose? You ever thought about that? Why? Why does he keep fighting against God? Could it be he's so self-deceived? Could it be he really thinks he's going to win? Could it be? I don't know what to tell you other than he is a deceiver. And sometimes the deceiver deceives themselves. And so I ask you that when I think of this and I think of verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We have to get to the place that we're honest and we acknowledge and we're freed up to say, I'm a sinner. I know it. I know that I've sinned. And that's okay. Because God didn't ask for you to be perfect. He asked for you to confess your sin. If you confess with your mouth, he is faithful and just to save you. Amen? Don't be self-deceived. Don't be self-righteous. The Bible says we are all sinners. If you say, I am not a sinner, you are a liar, sir, or woman. I said sir and woman. Offended everybody. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not confess somebody else's sins. If you confess your sins, I say this often, so often in marriage or in relationships, it's the other person, it's the other person, it's the other person. God's not interested in you focusing on the other person. He's focused on you confessing your sin. And if you confess your sin, the Bible says he is faithful and he will forgive you. And that should be so freeing to us. We don't have to put up the pretense of self-righteousness. We don't have to put up this self-deceiving attitude. You can come freely and acknowledge, yeah, I'm a sinner. But you know what that takes? That takes some humility. It takes humility to say, I'm a sinner and I'm far from you, God. I've made some mistakes. And for some folks who have been playing self-righteousness or self-deception for so long, they can't do it. They can't do it. I see people that are self-destructive in their own relationships. They're so married to being right. And I won't get into a personal situation. There's a family member of mine that's doing that exact thing right now. And they're plummeting their hearts and hurting themselves worse because they're doing this. And so often that's what happens. And I don't mean my family, like directly mean my wife or my dad or anything like that. Another person. But they're hurting themselves. They're hurting themselves because of their self-deception or their self-righteousness. And they can't just humbly say, I've made a mistake, move forward. And people do that all the time, right? You got to be right. You're not right. Oftentimes you're wrong. You're utterly wrong. And it takes humility to bend your knee and say, I need grace. I need forgiveness. Amen? Sometimes our relationship issues, I'm talking about God and confessing our sins, but even relationally, it starts with a humbleness of heart and acknowledging I'm a sinner and I've made a mistake. Would you forgive me? Because I want a relationship. I want to fix this. I want to move forward. But so often, there's no humility because we're playing these games of self-righteous, self-deceived. And we're hurting ourselves by playing that pretend game. You're a sinner. If you say you're not a sinner, the Bible says you're a liar. You are a sinner. Humbly confess to God, to others at times. I've made a mistake. I've sinned. Please forgive me. Amen? I plead with you, if that's you, and you look at some of your relationships and you're like, my stubbornness is why I can't have a relationship with this person. Admit you're a sinner. And in those situations, maybe you have sinned. Go and ask for repentance. Ask for forgiveness. And maybe that relationship can be salvaged. But you got to bend your knee. And maybe back to what I was talking about a long time ago, maybe that's some of your darkness. Maybe that's some of your pain. Because I knew who I was as a father. I knew what I did. I made these mistakes. And now I can't have a better relationship with those who I've hurt because I can't acknowledge I hurt them. And the relationship can't be repaired because that's the central issue. I don't know if I'm hitting home with some of you, but I feel I am. That's sometimes what has to happen. I'm a sinner. I've messed up. And I don't need to play these pretend games anymore. But it takes a humbling of a knee. I ask you to think about that. If we humble and we're honest, God is faithful and just to forgive us. God never neglects us, abandons us, or abuses us, or harms us. God's goal is never to shame you. God is faithful. God loves us. My wife taught me more of this than anybody else. God is our Father. When she was abandoned by her father, had no father, she learned that her heavenly Father was the best father she could ever have. And I'll tell you what, I didn't understand the father heart of God during my time just studying the Bible. I knew religion and got to do these commandments. My wife in her brokenness understood God is her Father with no desire to shame, no desire to cast out, no desire to make you feel little. As I said earlier, God wants to walk into the light with you, not leave you there and point you the way. He wants to walk with you. Walk with the Spirit. Walk with the Father. That's what God's plan is for you. Amen? That's the Father heart of God. That's the love of God that God has for us. Shelley taught me that in ways I'm still learning. Important statement. If we are genuinely a Christian, we are forgiven for everything we have done, everything we are doing, and everything we will ever do. That's the gospel. Now, that is hard to think through because that's not like any other relationship in your life. Anything you've done, anything you're doing, anything you will ever do. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation. Therefore, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amazing. What other relationship is like that? None. Now, why? Why come forward and say that straightly and plainly? Because God wants you to feel freed up to let him in so that he can be your father and walk with you in this life. You're already forgiven. Amen? So why not walk in that freedom that God has already provided for you? Does believing this feel like a weight off of you? God has imputed his righteousness, forgiven you, sanctified us. Do we as Christians meditate on that reality? This is amazing news. We're forgiven. We're justified. Whatever happens to me tomorrow, I can die tomorrow, and I know what's going to happen. The verdict is not guilty. And your righteousness, and you look at yourself and you see all your mistakes. God already sees you as his righteousness. He's imputed it on you. White robes, revelations, we've already been told. Among the saints, singing out hallelujah. Lamb of God. So you're already forgiven for everything you've done, gonna do, we'll do later. Already redeemed, baby. Take that in. Breathe that in. Believe that today. And walk with God in the light, knowing that reality. I know I got to wrap up here. Verse 10, final verse. If we say we have not sinned, make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So it's incredibly important that we agree with God about ourselves. There is a category of sin. Sometimes our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our bad motives. There's sins of commission when we do bad things. There's omission when we do good things. Sin is the breaking of God's law. And sin is the breaking of God's heart. We need to see sin from the relational angle. God is our Father. We are His kids, and sin hurts us and breaks God's heart. So I say this to you as a simple plea. You have the freedom and ability to walk with God in the light. You have that ability. Not God like Nene sitting there and crying and weeping. It's not like me saying, hey, open the door. It's me going and opening that door with my child, grabbing her hand, and saying, foolish child, you never listen to me. Come with me. Because that happened like 20 times this weekend. But you walk with them out of the darkness. Some of you've been living with darkness for years and years and years. And can I say to you, maybe it's time to come home. Maybe come home. It ain't working right now. You ain't happy right now. Come, let God, give Him a chance. Let your Father take you by the hand and walk with Him. Try something different. Let Him walk with you in your hurt and in your darkness, no matter how deep it might be, no matter how shattering it might be. You know what happens to a person who's gone through abuse? They think they're the problem. They've been conditioned in their head and in their mind, I'm the problem, I deserve this, I did something wrong. They live in shame. You don't need to be there. It may take years of therapy, it may take a lot of work. But your Father God wants to walk with you into the light, because He categorically says there is darkness, there is light, and as believers, we don't believe in this monism stuff, we believe in dualism. There is dark, there is light, there is a God who's the Father of the light, and He wants to walk with His children in light. He wants great fellowship with you and me. He's already provided the way. He put His blood and covered all our sin so that we might have fellowship, genuine fellowship, not this fake fellowship, real fellowship, knowing He's already forgiven us, He's already loved us, He's already paid the price. So now we can walk in freedom, and we can put down this pretentious self-righteousness, self-deception, and we can say we're sinners. And not lie, acknowledge we're sinners, but we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. With that said, the band comes up. If you are not a believer, if you have not placed your trust in God, or maybe you have a deep hurt and you feel like God can't rescue this, I like to say this often, watch what God might do if you come into the light. I've seen God redeem some of the dirtiest mess in the world. So often we feel we're so dirty. And God says, I want to come and help you see how I see you. Your Father God, He loves you. Let me pray. Father, I pray that as we go into a time of response, God, I know that sometimes there's some hurt that takes a long time to heal. Maybe we're walking in it right now and we feel overwhelmed. God, I pray that the truth of the fact that You are the light, that You are our Father, that we would allow ourselves, even if we can't trust anybody, I pray that we would trust You. We'd give You a shot. We'd give You a chance to really show us Your Father heart. As one who confesses and testifies, I've seen what You've done with my wife and her heart and her abandonment and her feeling like she has no father, and how, God, she just knows that You've pulled her out of the mud. I pray that everyone in this room has that experience of walking in Your light with You as our Father. We love You. We thank You for another opportunity to study Your word, to worship You. Fill our hearts. Let us trust You, Lord, in the midst of whatever's going on. We love You. Amen. I'll be here. Respond however you feel led.